What is God like? What is God like? Perhaps in some ways your instant response to that is to think it's a bit of a childish question. Something that maybe one of my small children might ask me, Daddy, what's God like? You know, expecting the answer of how many fingers he's got, or how many toes, or how tall he is, or how big he is, or how small he is. What is God like? But actually, when we think about it, it's actually quite an important question. Because if we're going to talk about God at all, then, well, perhaps we better start by thinking about what he's like, about who he is, about what it is that we mean. Perhaps you're here and you're at a point where you're not even sure if you believe in God. Certainly there would be many of us, well, certainly we all know many people who would say that they don't believe in God. As has been said by someone else much wittier than I, if someone tells you they don't believe in God, perhaps a good response is to ask them to tell you about the God that they don't believe in. And you might find that it's not the God you believe in either. That actually so often we can form so many misconceptions about who God is. What is God like? Mary meets God. Mary has this close encounter. God speaks to her through an angel, through a messenger. And then she sings this song about who God is. You'll often find it in other places called the Magnificat. It's the name, it comes from the first line of this passage in Latin. It's often called the Magnificat. But it's really Mary's song of praise to God. We pick up right from the beginning of this that God is worthy of praise. She says at the start, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." This is about Mary seeking to magnify God. This is Mary making God known, seeking to lift him up above herself. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Mary is picked up that her life should be about making God bigger, glorifying who he is. She's already said just a few, she says here that for he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant, describing herself as a servant, as someone who is obedient to God, that God is her master, that she is following him. She's already said it just a few verses earlier at the end of Luke 1 verse 38. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary says. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Mary, this angel appears to her, tells her that God is going to make you pregnant, that you're going to have a child born of God. And Mary says, "How?" And then says, "Okay." She's God's servant. She's willing to do what he asks. But this isn't about being a slave. This isn't about drudgery. This isn't about hardship. She's filled with joy. "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." This is an expression of joy, of celebration about what God has done and about what God is doing. She is rejoicing in who God is. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18 tells us that we shouldn't be drunk on wine, but should be filled with the Spirit. Perhaps a good seasonal reminder. And goes on to say that we should celebrate with one another, that we should sing to one another, we should be filled with the Spirit and sing and make music in our hearts to the Lord. That we should be filled with the Spirit and joy. That actually we have a great reason for joy in who God is and what God has done. We see it in Mary here. We should see it in our own lives too. We don't actually need this season or a party or wine to have a reason to celebrate and be filled with joy. We should praise God because he is worthy of praise. But perhaps all of that leaves you asking the question, well, why? Well, why should we praise God? Why is it that Mary is so excited, that she wants to glorify God, that she's rejoicing in God, her Saviour? Well, I think there's two reasons that she gives here. God is mindful, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant, she says here. God has been mindful of her. He's been mindful of her humble state. Let's remember for a moment who Mary was. Mary was a peasant. She wasn't a rich person. She wasn't a wealthy person. She wasn't from a good background. Mary was a peasant. Mary was young. She's probably a teenager, probably a young teenager, maybe around 14, something like that. Mary was a woman. And at that time, being a young peasant woman, uneducated, meant you were pretty much one of the lowest in society. You weren't someone people would be getting excited about. Perhaps when we think of teenage girls today, we may think of something slightly different. We might think of teenage girls today as being someone who thinks that they maybe are the centre of the universe, rather than being somewhere outside of people's observation. Some smiles there from people who have teenage girls as children. This is strange. Perhaps that's the stereotype, though, because too often recently I've come across headlines that are something more like this. I don't think you can quite read the words at the very bottom. UK girls becoming more unhappy. Girls in Britain are becoming more miserable, suggests the Children's Society's annual report. That actually those who look at how young people feel today find that actually they're full of insecurity. They feel a sense of insignificance. They feel a sense of no one cares. And you've got to look the right way, be the right way, present that you have the right lifestyle. And in the face of that, we want to try and build them up, don't we? If in the face of young people who feel that they're insecure, insignificant, and that no one cares, we want to try and build them up, don't we? We want to give them a confidence boost. We want to say, no, you are important, you are valued, you are special. So we want to try and tell these all these things about themselves, about how good they are. But Mary comes to God and doesn't say, thank you, God, that you've realised how special I am, how important and wonderful I am, that you've done this thing for me. Mary comes to God and says, thank you, my Saviour, that you've been mindful of me, even in my humble state, even who I am, that I'm not someone important and special. I'm not a queen in a palace. I'm not a wealthy, educated person that you could have chosen, but you chose me. You've been mindful of me. You've blessed me and remembered me. If you've got your Bible open, turn for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You'll find it on page 1144 if you're using the church Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. And Paul, I think, here as he writes 1 Corinthians, expands what Mary's saying beyond Mary and on to the rest of us. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. God called Mary. God chose Mary, and God calls people like you and like me to follow him. Actually, it doesn't matter what the world thinks of you. It doesn't matter what other people say about you or have said about you. Actually, it doesn't matter even what you think about yourself. the value and worth you have is that God has called you, that God has chosen you, that God has been mindful of you. That God loved you enough to send his son for you. That's how much you're worth. You don't need an advert that tells you you're worth it and so buy a certain makeup. You don't need a certain brand or a certain body shape or a certain skin tone or a certain whatever else. Actually, God has said that you're worth sending his son for. God has said he's mindful of you. And then actually perhaps all the things that have been said about you, all the things that you've thought about yourself, that you'd rather not even tell anybody else, perhaps those things might fade into insignificance when you realise that God is mindful of you. We often think that power and greatness is something that creates distance, that it's the rich and the powerful who are far away. Not that bit. It's the rich and the powerful who are far away. That the richer you are, the greater you are, the more powerful you are. You know, you're the one that lives in the big house with the big gates and the long drive, and you're separated from everyone else. That the more significant and the greater you are, the more removed you are from other people. That they're the people you know you can't get an appointment with because they're important. You can't reach the boss, you can only reach the lackey's lackey's lackey of the boss, because the boss is too important and significant and you can't get to them. You can't get to the manager because the manager's too important and too busy and you can't get to them. That greatness and importantness and powerful creates power, creates that distance. I think it was Children in Need the other day where there was an auction, and for some reason the significant item from this auction that my wife seemed to need to mention to me was about the opportunity to have a day with Take That. The auction in this in Children in Need auction was the opportunity to spend a day with Take That. But for those of you who may be considering it or interested, apparently it went for 1.1 million. Is that right, Kath? Oh, it wasn't. Oh, okay. Maybe it's a Christmas present. Anyway. It's only the rich who can gain access. If you're great as Take That, apparently, you can only gain access if you've got 1.1 million to spend, and then only a day. Perhaps sometimes we've thought of God as being so great that he's inaccessible to us, that we can't get to him, or that perhaps we have to go to extreme lengths to be able to get there. That only when I'm good enough, only when I've worshipped enough, only when I've tried hard enough, will I be able to reach God. Well, God declared his greatness not in making himself distant from us, but his greatness in showing his intimacy with us. That God came to be God with us. That actually, as Mary's recognised, God is mindful of us. He's not distant and far away, but he knows us intimately. He knows your life. He knows your joys. He knows your pains and your hurts. And he's mindful of you. But this isn't just about some individualistic kind of spin-off to thinking all about ourselves. Actually, Mary here recognises that God isn't just mindful of her, but actually he's mindful of his people. Back in Luke chapter 1, if we look towards the end of Mary's song, verse 54, she says this: "He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." This isn't just about being mindful of her as an individual, but this is God fulfilling his promises to Israel. Promises he made all the way back, beginning in Genesis chapter 12. Promises he made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, that he would be a blessing to all people, that his descendants would be a blessing to the whole world. As we've been looking through Romans and we've been picking up on the promises of God, we see now here how God's fulfillment of these promises comes in Jesus. All the way back in Genesis, reminded about in the prophets, we see how this is now being fulfilled in God's word to Mary. This is God's plan, not just for Mary, not just remembering her, not even just for the people of Israel, but God's plan for the world, that through Abraham and his descendants, there would be a blessing to all people. That's what Jesus came to do. That this is how God's order, God's kingdom would begin to be established in the world. And we've had lots of fun of late in politics and rulers, haven't we?
Or,
but you know, whether you're more interested in Corbyn or Clinton or Trump or Theresa or Brexit or Brussels, actually, what we're looking for isn't any of those, is it? As enthusiastic or despairing we might get about any of those, whose rule is it we really want? Whose kingdom do we really want to be established? Whose plan do we really want for our world? It's none of those, is it? It's God's plan and kingdom and rule we want. And God is mindful not just of us as individuals, but mindful of our world, of our history, of the events unfolding even now. God remembers his people. God remembers his world and has a plan. God is mindful of us and of his world. But a fat lot of use that is if God's not going to do anything about it. If God's not able to do anything about it. If God's just there thinking about us. It's nice to know someone's thinking about you, isn't it? You know, when you get a card that says, thinking of you, it's an encouragement, but it doesn't change much. And Mary knows that too. She doesn't just come to a God who is mindful, but a God who is mighty. Verse 49, for the mighty one has done great things for me. His strength, God's strength here, as Mary goes on, is described in God's ability to turn the world upside down. Hear what she says. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Mary recognises God's might in his ability to turn the world round. That the things that the world values, the things that we see as important, God is able to turn on its head. That rulers are taken from thrones, that humble are lifted up, that the rich are sent away empty. That God looks to the helpless, the humble and the hungry. And there are many people around the world who'd identify with these words, perhaps a lot more strongly than many of us might do today. People who find themselves living in places of oppression, of poverty. People who feel much more strongly than us the need for a revolution and a change in their society. People who are impoverished, oppressed, or enslaved. And actually these words, this song, this Magnificat in some times has been taken as such a revolutionary song that people have been told, don't sing it. You can read what you like from the Bible, but if you could leave that bit out, please, because it might just incite people to revolution, to wanting to see the world turned upside down. And perhaps it's a reminder for us that God isn't interested in the proud, the rich, the self-sufficient, or the oppressive. And actually beyond that, it's just not that God isn't interested. Actually, God seems to oppose those people. God seems to oppose those who rule and oppress others. God doesn't want us to be living as a self-sufficient people. God doesn't want us to be living as though we don't need him in any way. He wants us to depend upon him. I found verse 51 perhaps the most concerning. He has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. I don't know about you, but I think sometimes it's quite easy to act humble. It's quite easy to put on a pretense, isn't it? To play yourself down. To think a lot and talk little. I found it quite worrying when God talks there about sending away those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. Because when we really look inside, when we really ask ourselves what we think of ourselves, of others, of our needs, of our wants, of our desires, I wonder how humble I'd look. I wonder how humble you'd look when we really peel away the layers and look at the inside. And I think perhaps God says here that there's the need to humble ourselves, or that one day we will be humbled. But actually at times we need to recognise, we need to come back and recognise just how dependent on God we are. How much it is that he has given us. The responsibility that we have. And our great need of him. God is mighty. And Mary here speaks ahead. She speaks ahead of what Jesus will do, of the words of Jesus, who himself began to turn the world upside down. Jesus, who said, the first will be last, and the last will be first. God is mighty, and the one able to turn the world upside down. And he's mindful of us. This is how Mary begins to describe God, as this mighty and mindful God. But we could get so caught up in that, we could miss that here this is a song about praising God. This is a song of praise. And it's a peek ahead. It's a peek ahead to what God is going to do. Someone described it as a gospel before the gospel. That 30 weeks before Bethlehem, before Jesus is even born, 30 years before the crucifixion and Jesus dies, we get this picture as to what God is like. That God is mindful of his people. That God is mighty and ready to act for his people. And as we go through these next few weeks and we look at more of these songs that Luke records, we'll see more of what God is like. We'll see more of the hope that he will bring. The peace that he can offer. And how his glory is revealed. And we'll begin to catch a picture for ourselves of what God has already done. Of what it is we celebrate at Christmas as we look back to Jesus coming. But also a peek ahead. A peek ahead to what God is still doing. How God is still at work in this world. And how God will one day turn the world upside down as Jesus comes again and his rule is established here. And perhaps we might begin to see, as Mary did, that we have a reason to celebrate, that we have a reason to praise him as we catch a glimpse of what our God is like. That our God, as Mary describes, is our Saviour, is mighty, is holy, is merciful, is faithful, and is mindful of us. I want to encourage you this morning, if you are in a place where you have been hurt by what others have said of you, or perhaps by what you said of yourself, I want to encourage you to come and meet the God who is mindful of you, the God who says that you are valued, that you are worth more than you can imagine because of what he's done for you, because of how he looks at you. I want to encourage you to take the opportunity as we sing and we continue in worship in a moment to reflect on that, to ask him to come and meet with you, for him to tell you what he thinks of you. And if you'd like to, at the end of the service, there's an opportunity for prayer. There'll be people down here who'd be delighted to pray for you. Or come and chat with me, and I'll be happy to pray for you too. But Simon's going to come, and the group are going to come and lead us in worship now.